Good morning. My name's Elaine. I'm going to be bringing our second Bible reading to you this morning. So our Bible reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 13 to 20, and this is on page 880 in the Bibles in the seats. So Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 13. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Hey friends, I'm Nick if we're yet to meet. It's beautiful to be here with you, 22nd of December. Hey, can we flick the lights on? It's not that I'm not confident in keeping you awake, but I'm not confident in keeping you awake. Is anyone around the back who could flick the lights? Thanks, Alex, appreciate you. Now that we've gone through our videos and our kids' stuff, I want you to think before we go any further about a time in your life when you have awaited something. And I'm not talking like I want to, get to the end of the school term. Maybe that is a deep longing in your soul. I don't know. Or I just need to get to the end of the work week. Or those are the normal sort of anticipations. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the kind of longing that you feel deeply in your gut. I'm talking about the anticipation of something that means so much to you that you direct your entire focus towards it, and everything else around it just sort of like becomes part of the background noise. Maybe it's the son or daughter that goes off on their gap year around Europe, and you're like, "I'm sure they're okay, but gosh, six more days till they fly in." I remember Bex and I were dating long distance when we first started dating. It wasn't for long, thank the Lord. Because I just couldn't handle it. I remember there was just like 2 or 3 weeks before I'd see her again, I'd be sitting there going, "Man, is she coming? This is the 18-year-old, romantic longing coming, but it works. We're together, so that's good. But you have these longings that are just so deeply embedded, they come out of you. Maybe it's the negative longings. Maybe it's the more difficult things, because they have that same effect, don't they? When you're sitting waiting for news from your doctor and you're unsure what it's going to mean. Maybe it's the uncertainty of something to come, a decision that is being made that will change the direction of your life. Why am I pointing to this? I'm pointing to these things because there's just something about being human that's always reaching forward into another thing. And there's something within us that longs to find what we don't yet have. And you'd be surprised to hear this from a guy standing up in front of your church, but I want to suggest that that longing is something that's deeply embedded within the human soul, because we were made by God and for God, and we will only come to rest when we get to the place where we are fully and utterly consumed with Him and Him alone. That's the heartbeat of the Christian message, that those things are good, that maybe capture us for a time, but they're not enough. We were made for more. We're drinking from maybe muddy waters that do sort of somewhat take away the thirst, but there's a crystal spring that we were made for. And I wonder if we've lost a bit of that waiting and longing for Jesus. Maybe I'm just speaking for myself, but I wonder if Christians in our day and age have lost so much of the things that anchor us and help us remain fixed on Jesus, and instead just kind of, we get tossed around a bit by the rhythms of the world. I mainly think about Christmas, right? There's a desperate waiting and longing for Christmas from some of us, but usually it's because of the crippling weight of catering for 700 family members and desperately hoping you don't burn the turkey. There's this chaotic, like, longing for your work year to end because it just comes to a head where everything is difficult all at once. And this time that we talk about, we sing about, we even mark out in church as being about the birth of Jesus, it's not so much the longing of our heart as the sprinkling on top of what has become a secular holiday. Can I be honest? I already have. And that's not to say that those things are bad. They're good things, but perhaps they only exist to show us something greater. Now, Advent, that's what we have been talking about in the church for a long time. It's this 4 Sundays of waiting for Christmas, because Christmas itself is good, but the human life, the moment we find ourselves in, it's a moment of waiting, of longing for Jesus. And if we want to come to know him in fullness, if we want to find the answer to all of those deep longings within us, we would await him and him alone. And so in Advent, we have Advent candles. Wow. I read this one earlier. We traditionally would spend each Sunday in those 4 Sundays leading up to Advent lighting 1 candle, then 2 candles, and 3 candles, and 4 candles, because it's a tangible moment where we cultivate the fact that we're not there yet, that there's more to be found in God, that we're waiting, not just to try and get ready to Christmas and reflect on the baby in the manger, but we're actually looking ahead to the Jesus who will return and make all things right and fulfill the deepest parts of who we are. And so today, all I want to do is walk through the Jesus story and take us through each of the candles, because each candle has a part of that Christmas story woven into it. We prayed it before. Paul and Isla prayed it beautifully. The 4 candles are this. You've got 1, hope; 2, peace; 3, joy; and 4, love. So if you've got a Bible, keep it open. We're in Luke chapter 2, in the familiar, perhaps, story of Jesus being born. But let's look with fresh eyes. The first candle, it marks hope. And Luke 2 begins with kind of a weird start to a Christmas story. A census. Those of you who love statistics are like, all good things start with a census. You know, no, it's not true. All the good things start with a delicious meal. But they start with a census. You're like, why is this going on? Because Luke, who's writing this story, his goal, get the facts. Pull together the truth of the events as he sees them from sources and eyewitnesses, which gives us a lot of confidence in the gospel story. But it says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. What is he pointing to? You're like, cool, fun facts with Luke. No, he's capturing something really important here. Because the Messiah is not this random figure that comes out of nowhere and, you know, helps people who need helping. He's been waited for centuries. And there are hundreds of prophecies, of prophetic words of longing for what he will look like. And there's just this sense of like, how's he going to do it? You know, you make someone go through a crazy obstacle course. You're like, how are you going to, like, you watch Ninja Warrior, anyone? You can confess that. That's okay. It's a safe place. You're going to think, how are you even going to get to the end point of this? There's so many prophecies that are coming through. Okay, he's supposed to be from Nazareth, but he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem? How are we going to pull that one off, God? Well, the most significant power in the known world who speaks and people die. He just decides from his own sinfulness to launch a census. Why don't we find out how many people are in the empire so that we can lift those taxes, baby? I mean, I'm reading into the text here. No shots at Augustus. But you can sort of see this emperor figure in his own strength and in his own power, kind of like counting how many ducks he's got. You know, he's trying to really make sense of his kingdom and his power. And it's in this place where the strength of the world is seeking to do its will. That is the very place where God just reaches underneath and pulls the threads and makes the world's events actually come to this place where all of his intended will comes forth. And so you look here at the Christmas story, and it's not just fun facts with Luke. It's the fact that you can have hope in the living God. Because even when the world seems to be winning, God is the one directing every step. You can trust that even the depths of pain in your life and the brokenness that you experience, sometimes when we wait, we're waiting for something that will never come. You can trust and hope in a God who wields even those moments to bring about the greatest goods. Because we don't hope in something temporary. We don't hope in something that is here for a moment and disappears. We hope in the Lord Jesus, and we trust that He is enough for us. And then he keeps going, and he says, verse 6, that while they were there, in Bethlehem that is, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Once in our world, C.S. Lewis said, once in our world, a stable had in it something that was bigger than our whole world. Isn't that potent? And that you think, like, hold on, if there's something bigger than our whole world, why did he choose to be born in a stable? he could go anywhere he wants to. And this is actually the beauty of it. It's almost forgettable. There's only one verse here about the manger. And if it wasn't for centuries of kindergartners doing the nativity scene and constantly putting in front of us, there's a stable, there's a manger, there's a, you know, it probably wouldn't be the heart of the story. It's just a line here, but it is really important. Why is it important? Because the one who made all things steps into the world and no one's there. And that's the point. No one is properly and truly seeking him. That's why he's come. He's come to enter the manger. He's come to enter our brokenness. He's come to bring hope to the hopeless. He's come to bring life to the lifeless. He's come to fan into flame the just the smallest glimmer that maybe there's something worth living for. In those who are at the depths, Jesus enters into that place to say, I see you and I will save you. He is the Savior of the world. He comes to bring hope. There's this weird moment where those who were supposed to wait for him weren't there. They were supposed to have prepared for him. There's, like I said, centuries of prophecies. There's Pharisees and Sadducees, and we like to rag on them. We're like, you idiot Sadducees and your Pharisees. None of you guys get it. I wonder if we would do the same. But there's no one there. There's no inn here. We talk about an inn. There's no room in the inn. That's lies. That's blatant false, fake news. You know, it's nothing to do with it. It's a guest room, which is just a part of someone's house that would be set aside to welcome people in, to offer hospitality, because hospitality made so much of an impact in their culture. Why is that important? There is no room for Jesus in this world. And so he finds room anyway, to bring hope into the world. And so that's the first candle. We come to Advent and we hopefully have a working lighter. We light our first candle for hope because we choose in this moment to quiet the noise. Stop looking at the things of this world. We find our hope in him. There's a little prayer that comes up and we'll say it together. Say this with me. Jesus, may our hearts burn with true hope as we await you. Second candle's peace. Everyone wants peace. Nobody wants to be thrown about and in a place of chaos in your life. You've felt it, I'm sure. Everyone's been there. When it just feels like your life is out of control and you're not sure if you're going to make it. Whether it's this significant way of like, okay, I'm not sure, really not sure if I'm going to make it. Or even just in the smaller ways of, I'm not sure if I'm going to get out of the house on time today. I'm not sure if I'm going to actually make it to the end of the week before I completely lose my anger at my job. Am I speaking from my experience here? Anyone? Everyone wants peace, and life is difficult. It is. It's the reality of our world. Everyone longs for peace, and usually the way that we try and find peace is we see the storm, the winds, the waves, all the things that cause the chaos, and we try and do our best to fix it. Am I alone here? Where you try and do what you can to remove the obstacles, remove the problems, so that you can try and quiet the wind and quiet the waves and find this little, you know, moment where there's none of that and you can just fix it for yourself. The problem with that, one, it doesn't often work. Two, it's never really a full peace, is it? There's always something underneath. And more than that, there's this sense in which no matter how much control I take, it's fragile at best. It's going to come away at some point when something comes along my life and I'm not in control of it. What do you do when every attempt you have to find peace is no longer possible because your life is outside of your control? That's what it means to be human. It's also what it means to be made by God and for God, because we were never meant to forge our own peace. We were meant to receive it. Look at what the angels declare, 2:14. They praise God and say, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Not peace on those who sort all their stuff out and make sure life is really nice and easy. Not peace even those who come to believe in Jesus will have it all nice and easy. Sometimes that's what we wish we believed, that if knowing God means my life's going to be nice. No, peace for those on whom God's favor rests. What is it that Jesus did as he entered into the world? He took a step to push back the kingdom of darkness and establish the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, that's what he says when he announces the gospel. He says, "Repent and believe, the kingdom of God has come near." What is the kingdom of God? It's the perfect rule and reign of King Jesus. And this manger is the unlikely first step of peace entering the world, where you can, like Jesus, be on a boat in the Sea of Galilee under a storm where these professional fishermen are screaming and crying because they think they're going to die, and they look for Jesus, and where is he? He's sleeping. He found a little pillow and he's taking a nap. Like, "Jesus, do you care about us? We're going to die." He says, "You have little faith. Don't be afraid." Gets up. "Be still." And from the power of the one who made the winds and the waves, they cease. And so, what would it look like to have true peace in your life? It would not look like everything problematic getting fixed, because that's not the way of the world, nor is it the way of Jesus. If you would find true peace, come and find it in the manger, in the one who brings the favor of God upon your life. And hence we find ourselves at a funny little crossroads where Christmas is often the most busy and chaotic time of our lives, when it's meant to be the time of resting in peace. I actually think that's an opportunity for us, because the wind and the waves are never going to stop. But what if in the extra chaos that comes with whatever's on your plate, we just took a moment to come and light a candle perhaps, segue, second candle of peace. Because that's what Advent is. It's waiting on the Lord to bring peace, not our own attempts. A little prayer that comes up on the screen together. Jesus, may our hearts be filled with peace as we receive your rest. Third is joy. Everyone loves joy. I asked Addie, our eldest, "Hey, are you looking forward to carols?" This was for last week. And she said, "Daddy, are they going to sing Joy to the World?" And I said, "Addie, I don't know. I hope so." She's like, "I don't want to go if there's no joy to the world." I was like, "Addie, that's the right way to live your life. Don't go where there's no joy, you know." Joy, everyone wants joy. It's this elusive something that we think will ground us, that will make life better. I'm not talking happiness or pleasure. We find that here and there. But that, you know, that joy of, if I can finally get X, Y, and Z sorted, then I will be, Usually it's the object of our longings and our waiting, like we've talked about. If we can get there, if I can taste that, if I can receive this, that's when my life will be what it's meant to be. The painful irony being, trying to catch the mist of joy in your hands is the minute you think you've got it, it just escapes through. And often it's actually the very seeking of joy that keeps joy from us. Usually it's a gift that comes upon us when we don't expect it. Why? Because it's not found in a forged life of achievement and wealth. True joy, lasting joy, who would have thought, it's found in Jesus. Look at 10, verse 10 and 11. The angel says to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news." That's the gospel word. I bring you the gospel. Good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Now, this is so potent. It's not you will have great joy when he grows up, dies on a cross, rises again, fixes all the problems, returns in glory, and then everything's sorted, then you'll have great joy. It's like, no. When you hear about Jesus, the fact that he's here and he's the Savior, that's the invitation to joy. Do you want joy in your life? You're lying if you say no. Well, come to Jesus and realize that You can have that given and gifted to you immediately, not because of what life will look like on the other side of Jesus, but simply because of who Jesus is within us, in our hearts and in our lives. He's there, even if we often close our eyes and ignore him sometimes. He is present, and it's not just a joy, it's a great joy. One of the things Jesus beautifully says is John chapter 4, as he looks at the Samaritan woman, he says, "Everyone who drinks this water from this well will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." That deeper part of us that longs for something will only be satisfied by living water, not by the muddy waters that we can find and do our best to drink from. So we come to Jesus and we find joy. This is the pink candle. It's called the shepherd's candle because we find, as the shepherds do, in unlikely places, the joy that we desperately long for. Prayer on the screen. Jesus, may our hearts be filled with joy as we drink deeply from you, our living water. And lastly and quickly, the fourth candle marks love. Because at the end of encountering Jesus, of finding your hope, tasting peace, and starting to receive that joy, all of that comes to a beautiful unity in this sense that God loves me. Sounds so simple. Usually the profound spiritual parts of our life aren't complex. They're actually just coming to really believe the simple. God loves me enough to enter the world. God loves me enough to die on my behalf. God loves me on all sorts of ways. And from that place of seeing what God has done, we come to a place of loving God for who he is. That's the beauty of God. He doesn't expect our love first. He loves us deeply, and in that place of being loved, invites us to come and love him back. And you see that beautifully in Mary. Verse 17, when they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, this is the Mary who got pregnant without ever, you know, having the fun part of it, who got pregnant in the weirdest circumstances of engagement to another man and had to explain that. You know, there's so many reasons why this is a confusing thing, except for the fact that she truly believed, except for the fact that she actually knew that this was God in her life. And so as she considered all of these things that God had done to express his love, what did she do? She pondered them. Would you make room in your life like the ancient world did not make room for Jesus when he was born? Would you make room and prepare a room in your heart for Jesus? And in that place of pondering over all that he is, find a love from him that is greater than you'll ever know. And a love for him that actually suddenly starts to drag away all the other things and leave you with one thing, the heartbeat of all that we are. The one was cast into darkness, but who casts the light upon all, will he find in us a light burning in our souls? The one who was given over to death, yet holds life in every living being, will he find in us the life that he gave us? So I guess my invitation to you as we light this last candle of love is, don't lose the family, the glazed ham. We never want to lose the glazed ham. Let's not lose the incredible parts of Christmas that our culture prizes. We don't have to throw the baby out with the bathwater. What if we focused on the baby? Really came to behold Jesus, to ponder him in our hearts and treasure him for the love that he offers us. To do even this humbling moment of entering life in an awful way for the King of the universe and glory, that he would go to those lengths. Let's love him with that love. So the last little prayer comes up on the screen. Jesus, may our hearts be filled with a deepening love as we abide in you. I'm going to give you 30 seconds as the band jumps up. just to quietly ponder Jesus for yourself. And then we'll sing. Lord Jesus, Master of both light and darkness, send your Holy Spirit upon our preparation for Christmas. We who have so much to do, would you gift us quiet spaces to hear your voice each day? We who are anxious over many things, that we would look forward to your coming among us. We who are blessed in so many ways, that we would long for the complete joy of your kingdom. We whose hearts are heavy, that we would seek the joy of your presence. We are your people walking in darkness, yet we are seeking the light. And to you we say, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.